Good evening, friends. Welcome. Welcome to everyone near and far. Your presences are a blessing to all of us, as our combined intention makes a container that is a drawing and a welcoming of grace. So I'm very grateful that each of you are here, and each of you who are viewing via Zoom as well. So the Christ candle is lit this evening as a symbol of Christ present in the world, and also our shared intention to be Christ, to serve as Christ, and to be transformed in Christ as a light into the world. And we know that is happening at this very moment. So tonight, our opening prayer, we're going to be discussing participation fully in life and consenting in life, not as an abstract notion, but as our life as it is today, each of us. And so in this matter of consent, let us begin with a prayer of consent. And this prayer was written by Pierre Teilhard de Chardin in the war, the First World War, wherein he was an ambulance driver. Since by virtue of my consent, I have become a living particle of the body of Christ, all that affects me must in the end help in the growth of the total Christ. Christ, flood into and over me and my cosmos. May my acceptance be ever more complete, more comprehensive, more intense. May my being and its self-offering to you become ever more open and more transparent to your influence. May I thus feel your activity coming ever closer, your presence growing ever more intense everywhere around me. Amen. May it be so that we come to the full knowledge in being, to know as we are known. Just a few housekeeping details. If you expressed a desire for a work partner, you will be sent the name of your partner early next week. These relationships begin on Monday, May 2nd, and they continue all the way through the year until the week of December 10th. March 2nd? Did I say that? May. Oh, how? I don't know. Well, thank you for that. March 2nd, and continue through the week of December 14th. And if you are an oblate and were not able to be present for the rite and dedication that was held last Thursday evening, they are certificates for you in Lisa's office, and she has held them aside for you. So let us prepare to enter into Lectio Divina. And once again, we just prepare our minds and hearts and bodies to receive knowledge within the deepest parts of our centers, to have the deeper parts of our emotional center enlivened with delight, and to have our bodies sense the truth of what we are hearing and the goodness of what is being received in order that we can manifest it as that light into the world. Please join me in a meditation aimed at disposing our being to receive an alert receptivity. I breathe in deeply and hold this gift of life in Christ for a moment. I then breathe out this goodness into the world deeply. I lightly scan my body, noticing if there are any places of tightness and constriction. And if so, I give them a simple, gentle glance. I relax my body. I am upright, attentive, receptive. I hand over the complexities of the day, knowing that they are gifts, gifts for my work. I hand over the plans for tomorrow, knowing that they will be addressed. I hand over the anxieties of my heart, knowing that they are known. I stand unencumbered before God and one another. I am totally present now with the whole of my being in complete openness. Past and future are forgotten. I am here in the presence of the ultimate mystery. The divine presence is all around us, within us, through us, touching my spirit and embracing it. And so it is. The passage that we will be reading this evening will be read three times in the manner of Lectio Divina. Each time the invitation is to allow it to move deeper into our being, to the place even beyond words. There will be silent pauses between each reading, and then a time for sharing as you are moved to do so. And the passage this evening is from the Gospel of John, and it is in today's email message. Do not be surprised because I tell you that you must all be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. It is like that with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Do not be surprised because I tell you, you must all be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. It is like that with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Do not be surprised because I tell you that you must all be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. It is like that with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You are now invited to share with us what you may have received from this passage, and to do so with the ideas of the work. Leanne.
I heard that you hear the sound that the wind makes, but you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going.
Yes.
And I see how I rely on my senses, and my senses guide me in this world. And yet there's so much more that is above me, that is guiding and doing so much that I can't see, hear, feel, touch, but I know it exists, and I know it's there. And so that eternity, that where our time and the eternity meet.
Yes, thank you, Leah. And Jackie, I think.
This is the first time I've heard this passage purely as a work concept. I love this passage.
Yes.
And I heard, don't be surprised if you recur in this life, this very life, with this. These parents, as the work tells us, the chances are pretty good that we will. And the work always also says that if we recur in this life and we have developed in the prior life, developed our being, that we'll meet the work earlier and our work friends, the same work friends, earlier. So I heard that being born of the Spirit is that. And I pondered for my own life, okay, I'm accepting of coming back in this life. I know there's work that I need to do, particularly with my parents, that I did not earlier, and I would wish to know them and me better. But if I recur, may I, Lord, please have developed my being that I might meet the work next time at an earlier point in my life. Because I think in so many ways my life would be different. And I look forward to that.
Thank you, Jackie. Thank you. Yes, Rusty, straight back.
I feel into the inclination to impose order and predictability in my life, and just the beautiful reminder of the inherent mystery is something is being divinely inspired. There is an inherent mystery to it that I just want to respect and open myself up to.
Yes, thank you. Thank you for that. Yes, Martin.
I heard born, and it makes me think of, yeah, of course, a birth, the reborn, perhaps in Christianity, as some will refer to, but it's an idea of really having no plans in front of you and definitely no history behind you. Mm. It's a nice blank slate. Mm. And it feels like approaching the moment in that sense, and I wonder if I can be born on every step I take, or every step, or every heartbeat, or every breath. I'm born new, arriving at the moment in every step, and in that I feel and I have witnessed that I am able to make a much more less critical observation of myself. And with much more delight, because it's just, hey, look at that. So I just wonder if I can take every step and just arrive in the moment at every step.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Thank you, Martin. Billy. Mm-hmm.
I heard born again, which certainly makes me think of recurrence, but I, in the way that we sound the same do, really over and over, do, re, mi, do, re, mi, do, re, mi. But then I thought of a different level of that, as in coming to a real understanding and perhaps reaching fa. Mm-hmm. And maybe that's more akin to being born anew. But that's what I heard, and I'm really grateful to hear that, because the words born again from my past don't really
charged.
Yeah. So, ingratitude.
Ingratitude, yes. Thank you. We need someone over here. Some representative of this section. Tracy.
I have a comment, but then followed with a question. When I heard the reading, and what I've heard people describe is what I understand eternal life to be, mm-hmm. or living time. Mm-hmm. But I'm not sure where that is one of the work aphorisms. So that's my question. Where's the idea of eternal life in the work? Mm-hmm. Self-remembering, maybe?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Something to ponder, isn't it? Howard.
I heard the wind blowing and have contemplated that a lot, where, you know, the wind can go any direction, and the last part of it saying that the, you know, those born of spirit, they it kind of occurred to me that in my own life, trying to find where that was, where that spirit is in me, caused me to go all kinds of different directions. But once I've focused more on a certain direction, things made more sense, things were more clear to me. And it kind of reminded me back to the work aphorism of good householder. Mm-hmm. And being in that way versus, like I say, kind of all over the place. So that's what I heard in it.
Thank you, Howard. I see a hand up, but I can't see who it is. Karen, okay.
Thank you. I heard about the wind blowing, and it came to mind of my being present to what I hear and feel. And when I have been present to what I hear and feel, and when I'm guided to follow that, I end up in a direction that I did not choose, which is a good thing. So my experience, or my part of doing the work, is to just be present and to show up. And I'll go, but I don't know exactly where. Mm-hmm.
Beautiful. We have time for one more. Lauren. Very good.
The wind blowing has been a big part of my life. Sailed a lot in many different ways. And I believe that the wonder of it, particularly in here in the hill country, is not knowing what direction it's going to come from. It's a surprise. Baffling. Sometimes seemingly backwards from what I expect. And in the work, as I have tried to do the homework, that's been one of my experiences, is a surprise of what person or what event is really asking to be looked at or blown up in a way, magnified in my own mind.
Yes, truly. Thank you. What a beautiful passage. It'll probably not ever have the same meaning to us again when we hear it. So let us just take what we've heard, both in the recesses of our hearts and what we've shared with one another, and we'll let this passage do its silent work as an introduction to what is coming forth. Amen. And now I am pleased to introduce Bev, who will take us deeper into the fourth way from last week, and will share how it came to meet us into the work idea of the good householder and why the good householder is the starting point in the work.
Good evening. All right, so our homework from last week was to choose a specific event or relationship in your life and intentionally reevaluate it as your personal fourth way curriculum. What is it teaching you about yourself, and where are you called to grow? What is being revealed for your transformation? So who would like to talk about their fourth way curriculum this week? JC, thank you. Let's get this one.
Well, I think that homework could be for the whole year. It's a pretty large ask. And when I read it, my heart started pounding because I knew what I should pick for my relationship, and was terribly fearful about doing that because it did seem too big. And what I was called to evaluate was my relationship with pot. And that has been an ongoing struggle for me, just sort of deciding if it's okay or if it's not okay, if it's interfering with my life or if it's not interfering with my life, if it helps me feel more, if it makes me feel less. And I really didn't want to think about it or talk about it, but I remember years ago watching the movie What the Bleep Do We Know, and I remember Joe Dispenza in that movie, the first time I'd ever seen him, said, "I consciously create my day, and I ask for a sign that whatever that source is that's out there will do something during my day that will let me know beyond the shadow of a doubt that it hears me and that it loves me and that it communicates with me." And I knew when I got this assignment that this was big. And the way it played out throughout the week, I did not tell anyone. I did not tell my journey group. I did not tell anyone that this was what I was working on, because I thought if I decided I don't want to really work on that, then nobody will know and I'll be okay. And what came through for me was that there are things that I still do not want to feel. And I have not had any alcohol for over a year. And I stopped drinking because I was going through some rough stuff and I wanted to feel it all. And I realized there's still things that you don't want to feel. And I was taught as a small child by my parents that it was not okay to feel certain things. And I have internalized that in my own way. And what ended up happening, to bring this around to a close, was I've been having some back pain. I hurt my back a couple days ago, and so I've been smoking before I go to sleep. And I actually took a muscle relaxer and got high and went to bed last night. And I did not set my alarm. I was supposed to be at the house this morning to take Mary Sophia to a golf tournament. And the phone kept ringing and ringing and ringing. I finally woke up and realized that I was supposed to be over there right then. And it was like, that's it. That's it. And I took all my shit and threw it in the dumpster. And I've done that before. And this time I'm talking about it because I'm not going to, I'm taking it seriously. I want to feel it all. I don't know what's out there, but I want to feel it all, and I'm not afraid to do that. So I hated this homework.
Well, sounds like it's serving you well. We'll hold you and your wish. Yeah, we can feel everything, right? It's just that story. Oh, it's just sensation. Yeah. But it is, it's full embodiment. Yeah. Thank you. Who else? Howard.
Well, this homework came right after I had a big altercation with an employee. And so it was very good to look at that and see, all right, how is this coming about? How is this affecting me? And the biggest part of it is the control of emotion, especially anger, or the lack of control. And it was just very good to see that kind of come to me in that way, like black and white right in front of me, saying, okay, how is this coming about? How is it, what is it teaching me? You know, what is it showing me about myself? And I'm just kind of going to leave it at that point because there's still, it's a lifelong process, and it's been a lifelong opportunity. So it's... it seemed kind of like a sign to be able to see, okay, this just happened and now this comes. So.
Yes. Do you want to share how you've been engaging it or different, how you've been working with it?
Well, one of the things I did was pray around it, and coming from a place in the heart, it felt a lot different. And that seemed to, well, that did completely change the feelings I had and completely change the situation the next time we were together. And I guess it would, it would be beneficial to have a future memory to pray as I feel that starting to come, as I feel that emotion starting to happen. Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Yes, Amber.
Hi, I'm Amber. It's kind of loud. I'm new to this community and new to the work, so I don't know if I can talk enough about the work and what I'm about to say, but I think my challenge is in speaking. And I hope with the study of the work, I can learn to be more discerning, and I can learn to speak the truth in a non-violent way, and that I can learn when to speak and when to, as Peter said at church, eat it. And Rusty, who is becoming my new spiritual mentor, he's the leader of the work group, he really helped me to see this week that sometimes we need to do the opposite of our personality, and my personality tends to want to become invisible and not speak, just to keep the peace and keep things harmonious. So that's why I decided to speak tonight. So thank you, Rusty. And also to know that sometimes being quiet and eating it is not good for me. So I would just like to know to be discerning. And hopefully this work will help with that.
Yes.
Thank you.
Thank you, Amber. Yes, that's one of those things in the work where we're taught to work against the expression of negative emotions. And yet, if it's our personality to always do that, it is good to do the opposite. And it's always good to see the motivation for any of it. And so it's all just information. And to remember that it's not I. But good for you. Thank you. Yes. Is it Guy? Yes. Yeah. Wasn't sure with the hat on.
So I had an experience today. I went to a meditation sangha, and right when I was leaving, this lady sort of barged by me and looked like she was a little bit irate. And then I walked in and I could just tell there was something going on. So something must have happened, which is odd in a sangha. And afterwards I talked to somebody and I was like, hey, what was all that about? And this woman said something awesome to me. She goes, without that person being present, I don't feel comfortable talking about it. She's done some work on boundaries and things like that. And I thought, I was like, that's cool. Thank you for saying that. But I also I observed shame, gossiping, you know, and like sticking my nose in, it wasn't my business. And she sort of set me straight. So I had this little, I was raised in England, so I have that sort of Pink Floyd the Wall childhood, and the kid in the school uniform writing, I'm a disobedient and willful boy, on the chalkboard 100 times. Right, so it's easy for that to happen for me. So I felt that. And then I also have a part of me that realizes how dependent I am, that I'm fabulous if someone else tells me I'm fabulous. Right? So I was like, she doesn't like me. And I realize how much I actually operate like that. Mm-hmm. And she doesn't like me. And I would say what happened was just the observation of that neutralized it. I didn't like apologize, I didn't grovel, I didn't over-explain myself. I didn't say, oh yeah, I'm an idiot, you know, right? You've got great boundaries and I'm a moron, and all, which I'm very capable of doing. I just sort of felt it. The observation neutralized it, and what I became aware of was I liked myself still when I walked out. And that I could have taken that for days, like, I shouldn't be a teacher, I shouldn't counsel people. And just the light of that, it wasn't there. I still felt it all. I still felt like a scolded schoolboy. but it didn't last very long. And, you know, I'll just leave it at that.
Thank you.
Thank you.
What did it feel like in your body?
Sort of restricted. I could feel myself close. You know, and my I have a big eye that likes to hide slash vanish. Mm-hmm. And it felt like I was sort of hiding the but when there wasn't a lot of brain babble criticizing myself, so I didn't take it with me.
Yeah.
At all on my way to teach a class. Mm-hmm. About mindfulness, you know, and it ended up being a good class, actually. I think they liked me.
And that's what counts.
And that's the most important thing, superficial validation. So thank you.
Thank you. Yeah, I think a lot of us have that energy center of needing the approval and esteem. Yeah, it's a good thing to observe. Thank you. Yes. Say your name.
Alexander.
Alexander.
So this week I have two kids. They're 11. They're twins. And so they're in this emergent pre-adolescence stage. And I just noticed the shift from being little kids, sweet, to the edge coming on. I think I'm on the one hand feeling some grief about the loss of that innocence. And I can see myself really clinging to want to go back to that more merged state with them that feels so sweet and pulling for that. And so I've been working with that, just allowing them to push, to be more independent, to challenge me, to not want to do what I want to do with them. And It's difficult, so that's my edge. It's just to notice my strong habit to cling to the way it used to be and feel so sweet, and then when I am able to let go, it comes back. It does. It's still there. It's just different.
Yeah. Yes. Thank you. Yeah. Parental work is big. And if you can do it consciously, what a gift for your children. Yeah, it really is. Thank you. Time for a couple more. Patsy. Up here, Jeff.
When I first heard this assignment, I thought of a relationship that I have with my older daughter's best friend, which has not been good. And we had two, 3 years ago, we had a violent explosion. And I noticed that every day since that first day, I found another relationship to look at. I wouldn't look at it, that one. I had every kind of excuse why I wasn't going to look at that one. And I know that there's a part of me that doesn't want to own my part in that situation. I'm still chewing on it, and I will probably be chewing on it. I don't know what kind of luck I'm going to have. And it's definitely a challenge, and a good challenge for me to look at that. I saw all kinds of judgment and all kinds of excuses and blaming and everything you can think of. So, like JC, I think this one's good for a year.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Good, maybe so. Yeah, thank you. Let's see, Rusty. Let's do Rusty and then Billy.
I had a conversation with my daughter on Saturday, and she was reporting some medical information about my granddaughter. She's had a little something that's come up on her 17th chromosome that is all likelihood will lead to her having some mental challenges going into adulthood. And I've got a nephew that's got Down syndrome, you know, so I'm been around that a bit, and the idea of life being a school has done so much to really shift how that impression hit me. So easy to kind of put the good face on, well, it'll be all right, and it'll be, you know, da-da-da-da-da, and then feeling that resentment about all the things that I would think that she would miss, and all the pride that I would have, you know, and bragging that she just made valedictorian or some silly thing like that, you know, and all those, you know, eyes that are wrapped up in the pride of an offspring or a offspring of an offspring. And so that's been some incredibly valuable work, and kind of what came out of it was, you know, just in the conversation with my daughter, you know, was just to be with them, you know, nothing to try and fix or do, but, you know, so I'll head up this weekend and we'll spend time together, and I have no idea, kind of based upon that idea of the wind and the mystery, and just hope the spirit brings in something unexpected and what's necessary or what's valuable at the time, and just to be there and ponder a future in a different way than I would if I was just left to my own devices.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah, it's a real up close opportunity to let go. Well, first to see the stories and the interpretations and how we live in the future and the unconscious expectations we have, and like you said, how it really is all about us and it's not really about the other person, and to truly be able to drop all of that, like, see, you know, who am I, who is this person when I don't put any stories on them, you know?
And it's just another little thought, again, being life as a school. The first time this was intimated was about 4 months ago, you know, and again, more testing and all that stuff. But 4 months ago, my daughter could not tell me and keep her composure. Her, you know, her husband had to tell me. And just whatever work she has done over the last 4 months has been extraordinary in my mind. Yeah. And just for her to be able to just share and to acknowledge her studentship of, you know, and how she's seemed to have really stepped up to this in a way that really has been a wonder.
Yeah. It's beautiful. Thank you. Okay. We're going to have to end with Billy here.
So when we first got this assignment, I thought, I'm blowing this one off. I couldn't really think of an event or a relationship, frankly, and I just really was baffled by it. It just seemed, I couldn't relate. And then we got some news, and it's about my dog. And she's old, very old, and she's been having some issues for a while, but happy, wagging her tail, doing all the things that she normally does. This is a basset hound, so we're not talking about a dog that's going to run and frolic, chase squirrels, or do anything like that. She's just super sweet and just wants to be with you all the time. So the news was that she has some cancer in her toe, and if she were younger, it'd be an easy fix. They would just amputate the toe. But at her age, she's 14 and a half, it's really not an option. So we're in that phase of doing whatever we can just to keep her comfortable and happy. And it has been very instructive because I see her, she has no fear of what's coming. She doesn't worry about how old she is. She doesn't stop living her life in the way that she wants to live it, even though maybe it's slowed down a little bit. And it has made me look at my own fears, just, you know, existential fears. And gosh, what would it be like if I could be like her? You know, if I could just go on living my life without this little thought of, ooh, well, maybe I won't be able to 2 years from now. Maybe I won't be able to play the piano. Maybe I won't be able to sing. Maybe blah, blah, blah. And I don't know where all that's going to lead, but I sort of have a wish right now to be spiritually and emotionally and like my dog, because she's such an incredible example. She loves me and everyone around me without, she never holds back. Yeah. And she just lives. She just lives every day. And it doesn't matter how many days are left.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, they don't have any imagination. They're in the moment. And that's a wonderful wish and name, for sure. Thank you. Thank you all for sharing. It's a really useful homework exercise, which, by the way, we will be continuing. So, okay, so as Marianne said, we're talking tonight about Good Householder. And it's described really extensively in the email for this week, so you'll be able to read that too. But what we know from last week's email too is that it's the level that we need to be at in order to enter the fourth way. So the work defines it as someone who's engaged life responsibly, has learned skills, and who takes care of their life, but doesn't believe in life. And I just want to briefly go over the other three categories of people that the work describes that are really people that are at lower levels of consciousness, and that's also described in the mark, but it's the tramp, lunatic, and haznamous. And so the tramp is a person who doesn't really feel any responsibility for life, or for anything for that matter, and hasn't learned any useful skills to engage with the world. A lunatic, on the other hand, believes that he or she can do and so tries to change outer life and believes that if everyone did things the way he or she did, then everything would be the way it should be. Now, hasnamis is a rather odd term. It's actually one that Mr. Gurdjieff created to describe someone who uses other people for their well-being while not caring about them at all. Rebecca Nottingham puts it this way. She says, quote, "Hasnamis refers to a person who is smart enough to see that he can gain power over people by using tricks, machinations, and lies." Now, the current political situation might suggest a few such characters here and elsewhere, but as much as I might like to point my finger at those people, I have to remember that there are three other fingers pointing back at me, right? So just as like I said last week that we have men number one, two, and three in us, we also have tramp, lunatic, and hasnamis in ourselves as well. So we all do, right? And if you think you don't, then just hang around here long enough and you'll see it in yourself for sure. So just take a moment and can you find the tramp in yourself? I mean, it's those eyes that are lazy, they don't want to take responsibility, and they resent those who are successful in life. How about the lunatic? Where do I think that my way is the best and only and try to convince everyone that it is? Now, when it comes to hasnamis, I'm sure you have lots of eyes that say, oh, no, that's not me. Well, look a little deeper and remember that there's scale. Okay, there's scale. It's easy. Hasnamis people might be easier to spot on the world stage, but I can see how in my past I used tricks and fibs, lies, to get my children to accomplish my agendas. It might be far from the motivation of a dictator, but it's on the same stick, so to speak. Are there any questions about those three categories of men or comments about those in yourself? Anybody want to say anything? Okay. So back to Good Householder. Morris Nickel actually divides, in one of the commentaries, Good Householder into two. And that's Good Householder and then Good Householder that doesn't believe in life. Now, Rebecca Nottingham, in her book, The Work, describes them a little bit differently. She describes them as good householder without magnetic center and good householder with magnetic center. And for those of you who are new to the work, magnetic center is that ability or faculty within us that can distinguish horizontal life influences, which we call A influences, from B influences, which are those that are coming from higher consciousness, that draw us to find the way to, or that point the way to deeper spiritual truth. And I like her distinction of those two householders, and I find it useful, but I think actually after thinking about it, I would amend it a little bit to be a householder with or without an awakened magnetic center. And I say that because I can't verify whether someone has a magnetic center or not. And it feels more true to me that a loving God would give it to all of us. So whether it awakens or not is a whole different question. But anyway, I think we each probably know people who take care of their duties and responsibilities in life very well. They are good, they're very kind people, and yet they don't seem to have any attraction to gaining self-knowledge or to the spiritual aspect of life. So, you know, we might consider them to be good householders without awakened magnetic center, perhaps. Now, good householders with awakened magnetic center also take responsibility for their lives, fulfill their duties, but also do not believe in life. In other words, they don't see life aims, such as having a family or creating a successful business, taking vacations, acquiring wealth, etc., which are all good and fine, but they don't take them as the ultimate aim and meaning of life. They are instead drawn to seek higher truth, know themselves, and serve God's will in the world while participating in the world. So what makes magnetic center become awakened or activated in the first place? What brings us to not believe in life? These are kind of interesting questions, even though we really can't know for sure. For me, all I know is that what I believe is magnetic center in me just woke up one day. I didn't do anything to make it happen. So I have this memory of, I grew up in the Episcopal Church, not the high church with the bells and smells, but kind of low church. And when I was 12 or so, I was confirmed. And this was a big deal. So during the ceremony, after the bishop had laid his hands on us at the altar rail, we had returned to the pews prior to receiving our first communion. And all of a sudden, I was filled with this overwhelming sense of deep joy, uncaused joy. I had never felt anything like that. And I remember just breaking into this, we were standing in the pew, so I just remember standing there and breaking into this big smile and starting to just laugh quietly to myself. And I remember my mom asking me later, what was so funny? You know, I was like, nothing. I just was not going to share that with her. But that feeling was so delightful, and I had never felt like anything like it before, and really not since then. And I believe Father Keating describes this kind of experience as God placing a kiss in the center of our being, or something like that. But whatever it was, I took it in deeply as proof of the existence of God. And it was really my touchstone for decades. And I see it as that it was a seed that was planted in me that took root and grew over the following decades. And until in 1990, when I began the spiritual journey in earnest, not in the fourth way yet, but magnetic center really strongly awakened at that point. And I became a seeker and a lover of all things spiritual. So are there any questions about magnetic center, comments, or do you have any experiences of magnetic center awakening that you'd like to share? It'd be wonderful to hear from you, Rodney. Thank you.
Yeah, I can remember as a small child thinking that adults were not very good people, not smart people, and that it kind of hit me at that time that it was all kind of a sham. I'd seen adults just not treat children very well, and I can remember going to vacation Bible school with my cousins, and there was that picture of Jesus where he's sitting on the rock and all the kids are climbing all over him, and to me it was like, oh, okay, This guy understands kids and who kids are, and this is the way that really life should be, you know, with the love and the wonder of a child, and actually feeling like, nah, I don't want to grow up to be like, I don't want to grow up at all. And it was at that time when, I could feel my personality come in, but at the same time, it was like I knew that I was leaving the garden, you know, I was leaving Eden, and there was really no turning back. And so there was that joy about knowing the garden, but there was also kind of a resentment about having to be kicked out of it as well. So understood kind of both sides of it, and I still don't think adults are very smart people.
I'll call you Peter Pan. Thank you, Rodney. Anybody else? Yes, over here. We have the microphone. Tell us your name. Don.
So when I was 42, I was a skeptic, unbeliever, but a believer wannabe. And I attended a weekend workshop, and in the afternoon session, we were all doing a personal process. And I remember, I had my eyes closed, I remember seeing, not seeing, but knowing that there was a light above me. And I kept looking up, I didn't see it. I said, no, this is weird. But I was so naive, I didn't realize that this was something more than just an imagination. And nothing much happened after that, but later in the day, I was reading from the Course in Miracles, just on a lark, and I was reading it with a consciousness that was not egoic. And that was very striking. And then the next day I woke up and I could not get the smile off my face. And I realized that my life had changed completely, that enlightenment, spiritual seeking, God were all real, and I was going to take advantage of that. Mm.
Thank you, Don. Yes. Yes. Right here. Tell us your name.
I'm Lori.
Hi, Lori.
I'm new to this community. This is my first time attending Journey School.
Welcome.
I don't really like to talk about this, so I'm surprised I'm doing this. I keep feeling pushed to say this.
Microphone here. Yeah, thank you.
So when I was 5, I went across the street to this little park, and I saw a dandelion growing in the grass, and with everything in me, I began to thank God for it. And I had an experience of God that day. When I began to open and be grateful, this gold light was everywhere around me. It was palpable. It felt timeless. I felt like I was being bathed in love. I knew it was real. And then I felt this light, this gold light being, literally passing through all the spaces of me. Mm. And then I realized that I was made of the same light and that I was expanding into that same light that was entering into me and that we were becoming one. And yet I was still me and this being was still separate, but at the same time we were one. And that was all my little mind could handle at the time. And so I'll say that I was gently put back into what I call present. Mm-hmm. And that stayed with me my whole life. It's really helped me go through some incredibly challenging times and has been the root of my spiritual self. So I don't know why I needed to say that, but you mentioned your spiritual experience, and those moments are just so incredibly beautiful and profound gifts.
Yes. So thank you, Lori. Yeah. Yeah, and it's not necessarily everyone has them. So again, magnetic center is something where we feel drawn, you know, when it awakens. So it doesn't have to be this big, you know, big experience by any means. So my guess is that most of you have it, it's awakened in you if you're here. So you feel drawn to this place and to the work and to being in the journey school. So it's awakened for you, for sure. Okay, anyone else? All right. So it's good hold housers. Let me try that again. So as good householders, we don't believe life to be an end in itself. And yet we do hold life to be our teacher, so at every moment we can know that it truly serves our transformation. So this is the way to take care of the responsibilities of our lives and work and learn at the same time. However, I did want to mention with some of the original languaging in the commentaries, it is possible, well, maybe it was only for me, but it's possible to pick up an attitude of needing to work against life and our personalities. But I've come to see that the exact opposite is far more fruitful. When I work with life and with the personality, welcoming the events, sensations, feelings and thoughts that arise with love and gentle inquiry through self-observation, non-critical self-observation, I gain a deeper understanding of my motivations. I am able to non-identify, self-remember, and move to external considering of others in my life and world much more easily. Byron Katie teaches that we can't let go of our thoughts and beliefs. They let go of us when we understand them. And that feels right to me and really has been my experience. Have you ever tried to let go of something that you're really identified with? Does it work? Well, it doesn't really for me at all. Like, if someone tells me to just let it go or get over it, those aren't helpful, to say the least. But when I can recontextualize those thoughts and beliefs as parts of me that were never acknowledged or heard, my heart opens then to hearing their truth. Katie describes each stressful thought, feeling, and sensation as a temple bell that is a merciful reminder that we're not aligned with our true nature and that it's time to work. So holding our inner and outer experiences in that way allows the second force, or the force of resistance, in the event or internal experience to become our teacher through the third or reconciling force of the work. And the manifestation that comes through that triad is understanding and can even be revelation. And as a good householder, I wish to engage with both my inner life and the outer life and the outer world in a kind and loving way and peaceful way. Resisting life events, internal or external, or seeing them as a struggle or a fight, keeps me in a first force, second force polarity. And the only thing it reveals is that I have a belief that says resistance and violence is the way to peace and understanding. I'd want to know that, but it sure doesn't make sense. So to summarize, as good householders, we take care of our lives responsibly, and through holding life lightly with delight and gratitude for what it teaches us, the possibility then opens up for our orientation to shift from life to that life guided by spirit, to be born again in spirit. So are there any comments or questions about Good Householder? Something we didn't talk about was, you know, many of us have struggled with becoming good householders too. And it'd be nice to hear about that. How have you worked with the idea or the level of good householder? Jim, thank you. Let's get this microphone.
There are a number of things that we talk about here that don't show up anywhere else in your life, to put it in really broad terms. And I wanted to make a comparison between my religious church upbringing and this whole concept of life as a school, and things happen to you for your transformation, and how opposite that is to what I can remember, even though I never believed it, was people saying, how could a loving God have created this world with so many bad things happening? And when I heard what I just said, coming from someone sitting in that chair who has about as much hair as I have, named Tim, suddenly the world made sense to me. And I didn't have to be bitter at religion for giving me a line about God loves you when he lets children die, or everything is taken care of when it really looks like it's not. So I found that to be a very, very useful and valuable attitude to have towards life that can make you stay positive. And when something bad happens to you, whether it's something simple like your car breaks down, or something traumatic that's much worse with someone that you love and something bad happening to them, if we can look for what's in it for us as we work through it and be the householder who takes care of that situation, takes care of that person, takes care of that toe, whatever it is, and look for what's in it, your whole approach to life can be very different. So that was my first very helpful realization. But another much later one had to do with the concept of good householder. And there's another concept that was in the, it's in the commentaries, but it also was in the email this week. And that was, good householder finds something that they're good at. And that is so much more than just finding a job where you can show up and pay the bills. Finding something you're good at was actually something we explored in one of the groups we were having years ago. They weren't called work groups. Maybe they were. They were called work groups. And it was about vocations. And in that group, we learned the description of a vocation. And it generally is applied to religious professionals. A priest says, I have a vocation. But those of us who were in that group felt that we wanted to have a vocation in what we did every day. We wanted to have a job that was a vocation. And so we studied this whole idea of what are you called to do that is natural for you, or that is perhaps something you would do without even being paid. And there's a lot of cultural books written about this. Find your whatever, and you know, all the bills will get paid. I'm not sure I buy that one, but the whole idea of finding something that you're good at and recognizing that you're good at it, I find very important, because there are many days where I say, I have not found that thing, and that's why I'm having a problem of this type or that type related to my job or lack of a job. And there are so many things you can find that you're good at, but I think it's a real gift when you do find what's being described there as something that helps you be a good householder, but also you can feel very confident about that. If you're criticized about it, you know, I'm still really good at this. I have room to grow. I can get better at this, but I'm pretty darn good at dealing with heart problems if I'm a doctor. I'm pretty good at that. Or I'm pretty good at listening to people if you're a counselor. there aren't a lot of people that know how to listen. So I think it's worth us not skipping over that one and saying, I'm paying the bills, I'm a good householder. Have you found that thing that you're good at, and are you using it in the world to serve yourself and to serve the rest of us too? Because I think that's really important. And our culture doesn't always give us that expectation. It gives us a very low standard to live up to. And I think being good at something is what can make life really worth living when things are not perfect, which is most of the time.
Thank you. Yes, Carly, this microphone.
That was beautiful, Jim. What strikes me about, that's what struck me in the email as well. I felt really moved when they talked about this idea that we're each born with something to share with our world. I remember reading a couple months ago, they call it the ecology of the sacred. And it's this idea that we each have gifts to offer each other, and we're also on the receiving end of others' gifts. And if we're not contributing to that ecology, then in the same way, if we, in our external world, if we, you know, we see it now in the death of certain species of animals and plants, we all suffer the loss for that. And so for me, where that really struck my heart was thinking about, I don't know, I may not say the term right because it's new to me, the oblivion, the strivings, or...
Oblagonian
strivings, mm-hmm. Thank you. The one that really resonated with me was the fourth one. This idea of, because they're tied together for me, in that, what was I born to offer our world? And to me, that's... it's like, I don't want to use the word responsibility because that word can have, it's almost like a fealty to life. Mm-hmm. And personally for me, as someone who has dealt with a lot of chronic illness and a lot of depression, that's the piece that hurts the most is when I get really sick, what the voice of separation will tell me is, it'll say, because of your illness, you don't have anything to give. And I think we can fill in the blank for whatever that is, that voice will speak to us. Because of XYZ, you don't have something to give. And then we're not really contributing to that ecology. And I think for myself, that's been one of the, that really came up for me this week. That was actually what I worked with the homework. And I could see how when I am really, really vulnerable and in a place where I really need help, or when I'm almost like you think about, if we think about levels of vulnerability and ones that we're willing to share with people, I think we all can reach a point where it tips over to an edge of, oh my goodness, I don't know if I can have someone see me in that much vulnerability, where I've got snot coming down my face and I'm crying, or, you know, those moments where, no, we're really, really raw and naked and vulnerable. And they just kept coming up for me all week. And it was like over and over, could I be willing to be on the receiving end of other people's gifts and be completely at almost like a level of just receiving and being willing to stay in that place of vulnerability and have someone see me in that place of naked need? And in that moment, can I also recognize that it doesn't take away from my own capacity to give what I was born to give? It's like entering into that cosmic dance of the connection of giving and receiving, of receiving and offering, and recognizing there really isn't a separation. It's just a dance. And so that it all came together for me that week of just feeling completely raw, completely helpless, really, several times, just feeling really, really helpless, really diminished, and being okay in that diminished space and not taking that in as yes, and it's that big and. Yes. Can I work with this? Can I work with this? Yes, and this saying yes, 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 yes.
Yeah. Thank you, Carly. That's beautiful. Thank you to everyone that shared. So our homework, like I said, we're going to continue with what we did, what we were given last week, and I'll just read it one more time. It's in the email. Choose a specific event or relationship in your life and intentionally reevaluate it as your personal fourth way curriculum. What is it teaching you about yourself, and where are you called to grow? What is being revealed for your transformation? A closing word from the work teacher, Rodney Collin. We should ask ourselves every day why we are here. Why we have been given this responsibility. Why we meet together. Why we are connected so strongly. It is a grace that we are together. That we are in the work of works. My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish the work. Amen. So let us join and closing and pray together the prayer and affirm the prayer of God's love. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, as we stay awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in his peace. Amen.